Well, today is the Feast of Trumpets, a day that, as Mr. Cleaver mentioned, has great meaning to us. As a reminder, every year we do this, and I believe most of us, if not all of us, anxiously look to the time when this feast day arrives in its full glory and its fullness of meaning. You know, this day gives hope to all of mankind, even though they don't realize it. But it gives hope also to us, those now called and chosen of God. This is a day of hope. When this feast day fully arrives at Christ's second coming, our faith in the resurrection will be no more. We won't need faith in the resurrection. It will be replaced with reality. We don't have faith in things that we can see. We have faith in things that we can't see. Those in Christ will be changed when this day in full reality comes. Be changed to spirit and be resurrected to life eternal. Those of us who understand and observe this day can use this day of hope as a prod, as motivation to be more faithful, to be more enduring in our life in submission to Christ to the very end, to endure to the very end. Today is the first day of the seventh month of the Hebrew calendar. This is the only holy day that falls on a new moon. And Mr. Nunn read to you from Leviticus 23, the command from Scripture to observe this day. I'd like to read another command for this day in Numbers chapter 29. Numbers chapter 29, verse 1. It says essentially the same thing. So you're welcome to turn there or just make a note of it. Numbers chapter 29, verse 1. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. And this is a holy convocation right here, coming together to be inspired of God, to have His presence with us. You shall do no customary work, no ordinary work, no normal work. For you, it is a day of blowing the trumpets. Blowing the trumpets. Now, to obey God today, that is, to do no customary work, many had to schedule time off from work and school. Some who are retired, they didn't have to worry about that. But many of you had to make special arrangements to come and worship God today. And God will bless you for that action. This day foreshadows dramatic events to come. On one hand, we anticipate great excitement and joy in the return of Jesus Christ and His elect rising to meet Him in the clouds. This theme is going to be said over and over today. We're going to duplicate a lot of what we say this morning and this afternoon. Yet this day also pictures doom and disaster on mankind like no other time in history. Horrible things must happen before God begins to restore His kingdom and government to this earth. I want to focus my message today on the resurrection. Now, that's probably not a surprise. On the rising and the changing the spirit life of all who possess God's Holy Spirit upon death for those now living. This great rising of the saints to be Christ in the air would be a mind-boggling event, a staggering event, an astonishing event for those who witness and experience it. Can you imagine those on the sidelines who do not possess God's Spirit? They are alive, and they see this event happen. You know, some may have a heart attack wondering what's going on here when the saints are raised. And of course, we don't know all those details of how that will be done. I want to review a few scriptures that teach us of the first resurrection and how it connects itself to this day, this Feast of Trumpets. And I also want to put some emphasis on the past faithful servants who from the scriptures will rise with us and be given a role to serve Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. I've entitled this message, The Rising of the Saints of God. The Rising of the Saints of God. Now, the Bible reveals that all of mankind, every individual, will one day rise and be made alive through a resurrection. But not all the same resurrection. I think most of us know that. People will rise in their own order as God has called and determined for them in their lives. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is a beautiful chapter written by the Apostle Paul that's been labeled the resurrection chapter. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and spend a little time here. And we may hear some of these same verses in the message this afternoon. Certain verses are read consistently on every Feast of Trumpets, on every holy day for that matter. So let's go to verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15. Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, who have died. For since by man came death, by man with a capital M also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Verse 23, but each one in his own order. The world doesn't understand that verse. Christ the firstfruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming, which this day pictures. Verse 24, then comes the end when he, Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule, all authority, and power. Other scriptures describe these later resurrections, which we won't get into in this message. We're focused on the first resurrection. Now, Paul is revealing here, beginning to reveal to the Corinthians, the time of writing, a hidden truth and mystery. Something that not many, if not most church members of his day, didn't fully understand. So He wrote about it. He tried to explain it. In the early part of chapter 15, which we won't go to, we have reference to some members doubting the resurrection of the dead. They had heard other explanations, other things. But Paul rejected those arguments and clarified the truth of this mystery of death and the rising to the church. Let's drop down now to verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. But I tell you a mystery. A mystery. And the New Living Translation has a secret. So there's a secret that people outside the body of Christ had no knowledge, no really comprehension about. We shall not all sleep or die forever, but we shall all be changed and transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So let's note that this final blast of the trumpet is what connects the resurrection to the Feast of Trumpets. It's this trumpet that's the connecting part. Few in ancient Israel ever understood that connection. You know, they just didn't understand the significance of the things they did on the holy days. They didn't have the mind to understand. God didn't give them understanding of what the days they kept, but they didn't understand them. And today, we have much more understanding. We may not understand perfectly everything about all the holy days, but I think we've got the core. Verse 53, reading on. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, this physical flesh that dies and decays, must put on immortality, a spiritual body, from physical to spiritual. Verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, and this would be in Isaiah chapter 25, death is swallowed up in victory. Paul is saying that once changed, once reborn, death will never be part of our lives again. That's a comforting thought. We will be saved from any future death if we are in the first resurrection and we are changed to spirit. Death will be a thing of the past for us. Paul adds additional details to this mystery of sleep and death and rising in his letter to the Thessalonians. And Mr. Cleaver read the verses that I want to read again. We can never read these too often, and some of these, again, may be read this afternoon. These are core scriptures for this day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Either turn there or just listen. Verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant. You see how much Paul is trying to educate and instruct people and to clear up any confusion? At his time of writing, this was a true mystery. Today, it's not so much a mystery. We know it within the body of Christ. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those who sleep in Jesus would be those who died with God's Spirit. That's the best definition I could give of those who sleep in Jesus. They had God's Spirit when they took their last breath. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, connecting it to the Feast of Trumpets. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Beautiful words. And how many times have we read these verses? Many, many times. And, you know, here and in other places, we see that Paul thought that he would be alive when Christ returned. He wrote these words assuming he would be alive and that the dead would rise first and those alive would follow. And I assume pretty quickly, right after the dead are all risen. He thought he would be alive. How many of us here today think that we may well be alive when Christ returns a second time, not the first time? You know, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. In one way, our problems, the sooner our problems and the struggles and the stresses of life are over and we're asleep in the grave awaiting that resurrection, that can be a comforting thought at times. But we don't determine that. Christ will come when he comes, when the Father gives the okay. And again, it really doesn't matter, for both the living and the dead will rise. And of course, it's clear that the dead will rise first. But in this resurrection that we are so excited about, that's ahead of us, we're not given very many other details than what we've already read from the words of Paul. You know, I mean, how will we look to one another when we're raised? Will I recognize you? Will I know your name for sure? At what age will we look to others? When we were first called, or when we, as we are when we close to death, or when we were raised? Will we readily recognize the patriarchs and the prophets of old and say, that's Elijah, I know? You know, it's fun to speculate on all of that. We don't know. For now, we mostly see only in part, you know, through a mirror dimly, or through a glass darkly. God is developing faith in each of us by having us believe things that we cannot clearly see. To believe things without details. You know, I love details. My mind works on details. I want to know how this resurrection is going to work all out. How long does it take? I mean, are we going to see the crust of the ground of the earth open up and something come up, a spirit come up? How is that going to happen? I want to know, but I have to be patient because I don't think I'm going to get to know until it happens. But it's fun to speculate, isn't it? And there's nothing wrong in that. So long as we label things a speculation that we cannot tie back to Scripture. You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians that we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is important. Faith is very important in a Christian's life. We are saved by faith in what God has promised us. We're not saved by details of events that we don't see clearly. See, that doesn't save us to know those details. It's having faith in things that we can't see, that we don't quite understand yet. And some things still may not be fully understood, but we know that the Scripture says, do this, do that. And someday that full understanding will be given to us. Let's go to the faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I think we mostly recall that chapter. It has a lot of people's names in it. It begins there at the beginning of verse 1. I'm not going to actually read much of this chapter, but it begins by defining what faith is. The substance, the assurance of things hoped for. Hoped for. It then begins to list out the names of famous men and women who submitted themselves in faith to God. And it starts by that list by saying, by faith, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob did their thing. You know, they all journeyed in faith to where God led them. They all came to see with time that it was impossible to please God without living a life full of faith. God is well pleased with faith, what we can't see, when we don't have the details. He's well pleased that we live by faith. By faith also, Joseph and Moses and Rahab and Gideon and Samson and David and all the prophets of old all lived lives of faith. And at times suffered greatly. And as verse 35 says, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. A better resurrection, which is identified with this day, the first resurrection. All of these giants of faith, as it reads in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them. See, they weren't resurrected immediately once they died. They had that faith that allowed God to save them and to pronounce that, yes, you will be granted salvation. But they didn't. No, they didn't receive that. They died in faith, not having received the promises, the fulfillment, being reborn, given a new spiritual body. And we too, brethren, must embrace the promises of life eternal that are ahead of us. And we must daily walk and live in full faith, as they did. Just as our fellow saints of the past, and there's many, many, who knows the count of those now dead, asleep in Christ in past years, since Adam and Eve. God is offering us an opportunity to be in the first and better resurrection, to be counted alongside the patriarchs of old, the prophets, the apostles, all the past saints of God who are now asleep in their grave awaiting the trumpet blast. We will be resurrected when they are resurrected. When they are resurrected. All together. There's a wonderful scripture in verse 39 here of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. Verse 39. I really enjoy this scripture. Let me read it and turn there and see it for yourself. Verse 39. And all these faithful people listed out previously in chapter 11 having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Apart from us. See, it's part of God's plan that all the saints from the past and current now, including us, be in the same rising. There will be only one resurrection for all the righteous at the coming of Jesus Christ. One resurrection. The faithful saints of old will not be made perfect and will not rise apart from us. Apart from us. We all rise to meet Christ at the same general time. Knowing, of course, that the dead in Christ will rise first. And I'm going to speculate some that those who are alive at the time of Christ will rise after the dead, but shortly thereafter. And yet it's still all one resurrection on that glorious day. You know, we may not consider ourselves much in comparison. When we look back at these faithful giants of the past, and whoa, you know. But, you know, we're going to be risen and perfected at the same time with all the faithful saints of old when they are perfected. For those with eyes to see, we all together will be born into God's family and kingdom with selected servant duties to perform as part of our reward. It's not salvation, that's our rewards for doing good. I'll explain some of that shortly. I want to spend some time now acknowledging a handful of these past righteous individuals that we will see in the resurrection, that will come up in the same resurrection that we come up in. And let me give some background to this first individual. Traditionally, the church has understood that some years prior to the return of Christ, the modern descendants of Jacob, particularly the descendants of Joseph, and that would be Ephraim and Manasseh, will have gone through horrendous conflict and hostilities at the hands of their enemies. They will have been scattered into many nations as a remnant people and made captive by their opponents. All of this, of course, is allowed by God because of Israel's blatant disobedience of God's law, really over the centuries. After Christ returns, the physical Israelite survivors, and there may be very few Some have speculated in the past, I've heard numbers that maybe only 10% of Israel will survive all the horrendous trouble of Jacob that falls upon them. But these survivors, after Christ returns, will be identified, found out, and comforted, searched and found and comforted by God and their God, the God who truly still loves them, has always loved them. God has always loved Israel. But God, at this time, had to punish Israel to wake them up, to show respect for His law. God will provide a rescue of His scattered people by gathering His remnant and bringing them back to their homeland of Israel. I think most of us are familiar with that. And that's a time that's yet ahead of us. And who knows how many years that may be out there. We can see an inkling on the horizon that it may be a few years. I can't set dates. No one should set dates. It's in the Father's hands. Now let's read about some of this rescue and this regathering of Israel. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. We don't get into Ezekiel very often. Ezekiel 37 verse 21. And this is a future time after Christ returns in His full glory. So Christ is on the earth, beginning to make things happen. Verse 21, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them, verse 22, I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. Verse 23, they shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. These are beautiful words from a forgiving, merciful Creator God. Verse 24, David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. The law's not going away, folks. It's not going away. Verse 25, then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. This is yet to happen. For David to be shepherd and king again over Israel, he must be raised from the dead. He has to be resurrected. And David will rise and be given his reward of once again being a prince and servant over God's people Israel. That's David's reward. We see here the beginnings of some government structure too. David over all of Israel. David will be the first, will be in the first, and the same resurrection that we hope to rise in. The same resurrection. David awaits in the grave, waiting for things to move on, to rise up. In these verses from Ezekiel, we see a physical Israel gathered back to their homeland, being cleaned up spiritually by God and led and guided by Christ and by David and others, as we'll see. You know, the outside Christian world, they struggle to understand this prophetic David. What's going on here? They struggle to envision God's kingdom, even, as a real kingdom and government containing real physical people being ruled over in love by God and His resurrected spiritual saints. That's a mystery to the world, to most of the world outside the Church of God. Let's turn back just a few chapters in Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23. Ezekiel 34, 23. God is speaking here. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. This time, of course, is yet in the future. These verses of Ezekiel were written some 130 years after ancient Israel, the ancient house of Israel, was taken in captivity by the Assyrians. These verses were not written to ancient Israel, but for a later time. This is yet to happen. When Christ returns and when David is resurrected with all the saints, all nations will finally come to know who God's people Israel are. Today, God's people generally, physically, in the flesh, I'm speaking, not a spiritual Israel. Israel are amongst the Gentiles all out here. At this time, the world will know who Israel truly is physically. God, again, in all of this, wants us to live by faith. It takes faith to believe these words in Ezekiel. You know, we can't prove that this is going to happen outside of having just confidence that the scriptures are true. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Then Peter, verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to Christ, "See, we have left all and followed you." Matthew 19, verse 27. Peter is speaking. Therefore, what shall we have? Peter's asking what our reward is if we sacrifice everything for you, Christ. Verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, that is, in the new age, or the coming kingdom, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you, the disciples, you who have followed Me, will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So here again we see the beginnings of government structure after Christ returns. The 12 will be in the first resurrection alongside us. They will rise first ahead of those that are living, though. They will be given each a throne and positions of rulership and judging and governing over the 12 tribes of Israel. They will look to King David, whom Christ has put over all of Israel. The coming kingdom of God will be a time of restoring and refreshing the earth to a full abundance as God desires. Let's go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 22. Luke chapter 13, verse 22. And he, Christ, went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Verse 23. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? Great question. Great question. Are there few who are saved? And he, Christ, said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. You see, Christ gave a part of the solution there, part of the answer. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Verse 27, but he, Christ, said, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Verse 28, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. So here we see Christ confirming that the patriarchs and all the prophets of old will be in the kingdom of God. They will have come up in the first resurrection and be raised just ahead of us, assuming we're living at the time. They will all be given their selected duties of government, serving God. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Verse 2, and he, Christ, was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him, with Christ. Verse 4, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles or booths, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. We read here this miraculous vision of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ and him, Christ, talking to Moses and Elijah in this vision. Christ himself calls it a vision. In verse 9, Christ wanted to give these 3 disciples a mental picture, if you will, a vision of the kingdom of God with the presence of Moses and Elijah being alive in the kingdom, talking. He wanted to give them a sneak peek of what the kingdom will be like and who will be there. And these 2, Elijah and Moses, were selected. So, as expected, Moses and Elijah will be resurrected with all the saints and given their reward. Daniel chapter 12, and if you're getting tired turning to scriptures, just listen. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Daniel 12, 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And that is, shall be resurrected from the dead. Awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Down to verse 13. verse 13. And here God is talking to Daniel. But you, Daniel, go your way till the end, for you, Daniel, shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of these days. Daniel will be resurrected. He'll be in the kingdom of God with his reward as delivered. Job 14, verse 14. Job asks God, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. Job anticipated a spiritual change to come, a future life of service, just as we look forward to our promise of life eternal, our change. Now, where do we fit into God's kingdom? What will be our kingdom reward, our assignments, our duties? Let's look at a parable that Christ gave in Luke chapter 19. It just gives us an inkling of what's down the road for us. Luke chapter 19, verse 12. Verse 12. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman, and this nobleman represents Jesus Christ in this parable, went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Verse 13. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, or units of money, and said to them, do business till I come. Do business till I come. So here we see each servant receiving one of the 10 minas. One. They all received the same amount of money to do business with. Each was given one of the 10. And from a spiritual standpoint, these minas symbolized, you might say, spiritual seed money. The ways and means to grow spiritually in our personal lives. To produce righteous fruit. To overcome the flesh. To grow in grace and knowledge. That's what these units of spiritual money mean in doing spiritual business. Verse 15, now down to verse 15. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, so now Christ has returned in his full glory, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man has gained by trading, by doing spiritual business, and all that that entails. Verse 16, then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. One. With one, he did business to produce 10. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your minas has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Now, I want to stop there. I don't want to go any further into the parable. Because this parable reveals our potential reward from God for growing spiritually, doing what we're doing now as a body, as the body of Christ, overcoming this carnal life, coming to observe this Feast of Trumpets, and going to observe the Day of Atonement in 9 days from now. These are the actions that we grow in. And because of that, God wants to reward us. And our reward is cities in God's kingdom, with the opportunity to serve and teach God's way of life to physical people living in these cities. Now, some may say, I don't want the hassles of a city. Well, remember, you won't be quite yourself. You're going to be a spirit entity, a spirit born of God with abilities and you know, that this will be enjoyable because you're going to be teaching and instructing and helping to point people to God in your cities. And all of this relates, again, to doing our spiritual business right now. See, what we're doing right now in this life will determine the number of cities. And I know some are very competitive, so they want 10 or more. And some may say, oh, one would be enough for me. Well, just take those thoughts to God. You know, let God be with you and all of that. Of course, that's a parable. We don't have all the details. And, you know, I still like details, but we don't have the details. So we have to look in faith in a lot of this. Our spiritual business is submitting ourselves to God now, you know, producing abundant fruit now in this life. It's not in the life to come. We're rewarded according to the things we do in this life, the physical life. So there must be some master ledger book up there tracking everything. All those positive credits that we do, they get recorded and stored, and our perfect and righteous judge will make the perfect and righteous decision as to our rewards, the number of cities doing, whether it's here or there. And just to clarify, let me make a point here, that doing our spiritual business should not be viewed as trying to earn our salvation. Okay? The Church of God gets accused they're just a bunch of people that do all these works to earn salvation. No, that's not right. Scripture is clear, very clear. We are saved by grace, God's forgiveness, God's grace through faith. Salvation is God's gift to us. It's a gift. We can't earn it. Yet we are His workmanship, created for good works. God expects us to be doing good things. To be doing good things. To doing our spiritual business. God wants to reward us according to our works. But He doesn't save us by those works. See, salvation is a different issue. And this parable is not dealing with salvation. A salvation is assumed. Let's put it that way. So, you've been granted grace by God. You come up into the resurrection and you're rewarded according to your works in your past physical life. God wants to give us cities in His kingdom, where we can roll up our sleeves and instruct humans in His law of love and righteousness, pointing people again to God and how to properly worship God, to teach people about this very day, this Feast of Trumpets, and all the holy days that most of the people who survive and will be, you know, represented in the cities, it will take a lot of education to bring them up to God's way of life. So at Christ's return, Christ will sit on his earthly throne as King of Kings. He will be over all, every individual, spirit and human. We see David as shepherd and king over all of Israel. We see the 12 apostles over the 12 tribes of Israel. We see ourselves as over cities. Had my notes misplaced there. Lost my train of thought. Let's see. Where were we? Cities. Okay. So that's where we fit in, you see. We can kind of see this structure here. Now, there's a lot more that's not given to us, you know. And so we can imagine and we could speculate. It's not in Scripture so much. Of all the many, many rewards, other rewards that are going to be handed out to all the faithful servants of the past. You know, I've listed a lot of individuals that I can't confirm what their reward is. I don't know. If we say it's all speculation. But this person could be over here and that person could be down there. You know, on this continent, that continent, who knows? We don't have all the details. We live by faith. So as we vision ourselves being raised to spirit, we will have the blessing to see and meet and talk to all of these faithful servants of God who gave their lives and endured to the very end. One day we will be able to visit, after the resurrection, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to walk up to them and visit with them, spirit to spirit, not flesh to spirit, spirit to spirit. Speak to Moses and Joseph. We can hear King David speak to the resettled tribes of Israel. Be able to meet various prophets and servants like Isaiah and Elijah and Daniel. See Peter and John and Paul and many, many others, and be with them spirit to spirit and get to know their lives and ask them some details that were not in the Scriptures. You know, that's what I look forward to. Well, how did this happen right here? You know, it's not clear in the Scriptures. See, at that time, then we can find out more details. Now, they may be already given to us when we get that new spiritual body and spiritual mind and that fullness. All those details may be right there on the hard drive. I don't know. I tend to think sometimes, yes, they will be. But still, we can go to these people and talk to them. And all of these people comprise a great cloud of witnesses that we will one day meet if we are faithful to the very, very end. One last scripture. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And this is the chapter that follows the faith chapter. Verse 1, Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you know, all these faithful giants of the past, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance to the race that is set before us. See, we're doing our spiritual business. We've been given minas to go and do business, to run, to endure this race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and that was not easy, despising the shame, and that was not easy, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brethren, this holy day has great meaning for us. Great meaning. And we're reminded year after year after year of this meaning. And the essence of the messages given on all the holy days are just repeating themselves over and over and over to get it through, you know, our skulls of what this day is all about. You know, this day is a day of hope, so let's be encouraged by it. Let's desire the fulfillment, the reality of this day in our lives, to just almost feel that resurrection on the horizon. It's coming, and we're going to be resurrected with all those giants of old, those faithful servants, all at the same time, approximately. God has called you and me now for a purpose, to be part of his family forever through a resurrection. Through a resurrection. We can't be part of his family forever without being in that resurrection. So let's be confident, knowing that someday we will rise with all the faithful saints to see and meet Christ when that last trumpet blast is blown.